With me, if you would please, to the book of John. The book of John. We're looking at chapter 17 this morning. You can find that place in your Bible, and I'll be reading it for you in just a few minutes. We want to welcome those who are visiting with us today, especially want to welcome Josephine Parker from Erie. Good to have you with us today. And I would also like to recognize Gregory Miller from Freeport. Good to have you here with us, Gregory. Praise the Lord for you. Once you know, you're always welcome. Hope you'll come back and be with us as often as you can. All right, John chapter 17, and we're going to read the entire chapter. I know it's a long read, but there's really no good place to cut it off. So we're just going to read the whole chapter beginning at verse 1. You can follow with me. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give life eternal to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this great prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded here in John chapter 17. And now, my Father, we come to thee and ask that you might bless us as we go into the service of the preaching. We thank you for the music, we thank you for the singing, we thank you for the giving, we thank you for the prayer, and now we thank you for the Word of God, and ask that you might open the lips of your servant by your Spirit to speak, and that you might open the hearts of everyone in this place, everyone watching, everyone listening, and Father, you might open their hearts to the Word of God and do a work in them so that you can do a work through them. We ask your blessing, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The This magnificent prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ is full of wonderful truths and doctrinal substance. We find in verses 2 and 3 that he prays about the salvation that God has provided. We find in verse 5 the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in verses 12 and 15 the preserving and protecting power of God. And throughout the prayer, we find the love of God and the sanctification of Christ and the believer and the oneness of the Father and Christ and the oneness of Christ with His sheep. But what arrested my attention is what the Lord says about us, about believers, about Christians, about the born-again ones. In this prayer, the Lord addresses several realities about those who have become the sons of God. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of God, the will of man, but of God." And so we find that the Lord has something to say about those who have believed on Him and have been born again and have become the children of God. Things that identify who we are, what we are, why we're here, and where we're going. My first point this morning is this: our persuasion is not of this world. The word persuasion means those who accept and practice particular religious beliefs or faith. A class that is defined by common attributes possessed by all of its members. Now here's the definition I'm really getting to. The word persuasion means a breed, an ilk, a kind, a nature, a species. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new what?
Creature.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Let me have the liberty of putting another word in there if I may. If any man be in Christ, he is a new species. I want you to understand today that those who have been born again of the Spirit of the living God are a distinct breed, a distinct kind, and if you will, a new species on planet Earth. I've said before that there exists on planet Earth certain limited native species. Among them are animals, human beings, and born-again ones. We're different and distinct. We are a kind that Jesus says in this passage are not of this world. Why? Because we have a different nature.
Amen.
Turn with me to, keep your place, but turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have a different nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 2. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of" what? "The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So Peter's saying this. He says when a person comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and receives Him as their personal Savior and are born again into the family of God by grace through faith in Christ, they become at that moment a partaker of the divine nature. That's different than the human nature. We all, by virtue of our physical birth into this world, are partakers of the human nature, a fallen nature. But when we're born into the family of God by grace through faith in Christ spiritually, then we become partakers of His nature because we're born of Him and He is divine, and the Bible says, therefore, we become partakers of the divine nature. And so we have two natures. We have the human nature by the physical birth, but we are partakers of the divine nature by our spiritual birth. That's new. That's something you weren't, but you are. That's a new creature. Listen, the day I got saved, I was walking as the old creature. It was me. I'm walking, living my life, doing my thing. Jesus came to me, revealed himself to me. I trusted Christ my Savior, and bam, just like that, there's a whole new creature. A whole new species. A whole new me. There was a me over here. I only had a natural. I was a natural man. I only had the human nature. But when I trusted Christ, all of a sudden I'm a new creature. Now I got the divine nature. Number two, we have a different spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And so you can't be a child of God, you can't be a genuine Bible Christian if you do not have the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is in you by virtue of the new birth, that divine nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So what do we have? We have over here, when I was old me, when I was natural me, when I was fallen me, when I was sinful me, I didn't know the things of the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I read the Bible before I got saved. But it didn't make a whole lot of sense. Then I trusted Christ my Savior. I became partaker of the divine nature. And I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, the things of the Bible make more sense. All of a sudden, I'm understanding things I never understood before. Why? Because the only person that knows the things of the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. Before, I didn't have the Spirit of God. So how in the world was I really going to understand it? But when I got saved, I have the Spirit of God. Now I understand it. You see, I'm not of the spirit of the world. You see, we have a different nature now. We have a different spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that. The Bible says, but the natural man, this fellow over here, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what to him? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And so we're not of this world anymore. We're new creatures. We're a new species on planet Earth. Why? Because we have a different nature. We have a different spirit. And we have a different king. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have a new king. There's no king but Jesus. We have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we serve. That's who we belong to. He is our King. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. We're not of this world. When we were of this world, we had kings and presidents and magistrates and all kinds of people. But when we got saved and became a child of God, now there's only one King. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have allegiance to other kings. We have allegiance to the King. Why? Because we're a new creature in Christ. Therefore, we do not have the same values as the world. You know, I get tired of all these politicians talking about values. They all got different values. One group says their values are the values of America, and another group says their values are the values of America. But they're two different values. You know what? We got the values of God. See? We have different values than the world has. We don't have the same philosophy of life as the world has. The philosophy of life, that dictates everything you are, everything you do, why you do what you do, why you go where you go, why you don't do what you don't do. That's your philosophy of life. When we're over here, we're unsaved and we've not become new creatures in Christ, we have the world's philosophy. And again, the world doesn't even agree on a philosophy of life. You got one philosopher says this, one philosopher says that, another philosopher says something else. You got schools of thought for each philosopher. When we got saved, we got one philosophy of life. It's right here in the Bible. We have a different philosophy. We have a different purpose. We have a different reason for living than we did before we became new creatures in Christ. Now, the world has tolerated us. But I look around and I see that the world is becoming less and less tolerant of us. Especially as we approach the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said this morning in Sunday school that I have noticed in probably the last 20 or 30 years, probably the last 15 or 20 years, a growing hostility toward Christianity all around the world. And there have been times through history where that has ebbed and flowed. But right now we're in a time of history where there's becoming a distinct intolerance of Bible-believing Christianity. The Bible puts it this way in the book of Romans chapter 1, that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And we're kicking God out of everywhere in America. We've kicked him out of our schools, and now we've got chaos in our schools. We've kicked them out of public life, and now we've got chaos in our streets. We're trying to kick them out of government, and all we'll have when you get rid of God out of government will be chaos in government. If we kick them out of our families, we have chaos in our families. If we kick them out of our church, we have chaos in our church. Do you understand? He's not the author of confusion. But without him, that's all you have. As a matter of fact, the Lord has told us repeatedly this truth. John chapter 15, verse 19. He said this, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." But we do marvel. We think it's strange. But why shouldn't they hate us? We have a different nature. We have a different spirit. We have different values. We have a different king. We're not of this world, Jesus said. The reason the world hates us is given to us by Jesus in John 15, 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And so what should be our reaction? What should be our attitude? Well, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 6, verse 22, he said this, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast you out as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And then he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." Boy, that's a different spirit, isn't it? That's not the spirit of the world. He said, "But love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good unto them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." That's how Christianity has survived generation after generation after generation through all kinds of tribulations and persecutions on different continents around the world. They have survived because they had a new value system and a new spirit and a new heart and a new mind and a new life and a new king and a new philosophy to love their enemies, to bless them that curse them, to do good unto them that hated them, and to pray for them which despitefully used them and persecuted them. Therefore, as the Lord Jesus said, we're not of this world. Point number two is this. But, point number two, our place is in the world. Although we're not of this world, we are in the world. If you look again at John chapter 17, where we began, look at verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are what? in the world. He said, I come to thee. Jesus praying to the Father said, I'm going to be leaving here, this planet pretty soon. I'm going to fulfill my work and I'm going to leave this planet and I won't be in the world. But they'll be in the world. Now they're in the world, but they're not of the world. Isn't that cool? And because we're in this world, we experience the same things as others who are in the world. Things like basic needs, common problems, diseases that are endemic to human life, and the joys and the heartaches that are part of existence on planet Earth. We're not exempt from problems just because we're born-again Christians, just because we're the children of God, just because we're new creatures doesn't mean we have a little bubble around us that takes us everywhere we go and we don't have any heartaches or problems or troubles. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so because we're in the world, we experience many of the same things that other people do in the world. However, we do have resources that are not available to other human beings. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, how about the presence of God? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lo, I am with you always, wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, Jesus said, I'm with you. I'm right there with you. The Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You know what? Jesus is the only one who can really say, I know how you feel. Because he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We have the presence of God wherever we go. We have the power of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We live on planet Earth. We're in the world, but we have a power, the power of God that is with us all the time. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Great and mighty things which we know not. Listen, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing's too hard for God. God can do anything he wants, anytime he wants, just like that. We have that power. Now, like I said, he doesn't exempt us from all the problems, but his power is there while we're in them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? Thou art with me. He doesn't keep us from walking through the valley, but he goes through the valley with us. His hand is there to hold. His wings are there to cover. His power is there to see us through the valley. We have the provision of God. What a resource. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a promise. Listen, the rest of the world of the unsaved, that is not a promise to them. They don't have anybody that can promise to take care of all their... I know what you're hearing. I know the government's going to take care of all your needs. Sorry. The government's not going to take care of all your needs. I'll tell you what the government's good at, taking all your stuff. I always wondered this. If our country needs to be changed so much, why aren't everybody running out of America to other countries? Why is it the whole world wants to come here? I'm just talking here. You know, it bothers me that the whole world wants to come to America. The whole world wants to come here. And we're trying to change it to be like the worlds they're coming from. When we become like them, there ain't no place to go. That's the plan. That's the plan. Because when we become like the other nations, the government will control everything. Look, I'm not looking to the government to supply my needs. My Jesus said he'll supply all my needs. We have the protection of God. Look at John chapter 17. You're right there. Look at verse 15. The protection of God. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst deliver, that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Wow, isn't that great? What a protection do we have of God? You say, but preacher, there's evil comes into my life. Not without God's permission. Not without his control. Remember old Job? And the devil wanted to come after him, and God kept putting limits on him. Remember that? You can go this far, no further. He came back. Now you can go this far, no further. He came back. You can go this far. God always put a limit. And then God always gave the power and the protection. Well, I'm glad I have the protection of God. Friends, he keeps us from a lot of evil we don't even know about. There's a lot of evil that could have been in your life, could have come your way. You never even saw it. You never smelled it. Never even got a glimpse of it because he kept you from it. He won't suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But with the temptation, will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, he said. And then we have the promises of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Listen to this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have these promises. My friends, I've only touched the hem of the garment of the promises that God has given us right here in his word. And they're yours. Why? Because you're his. You're his in Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, and he's not your king and he's not your father, then you're just listening to what we have. But it can be yours. It can be yours. And so, we're not of this world, but we're in this world. And as being in this world, we're subject to the laws of this world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. You know, the Lord doesn't want his people to be known as criminals. He doesn't want his people to be known as troublemakers, as liars, and all those other things. He said, you know, you should obey the law for the Lord's sake. We are to obey all human laws until and unless obeying man's law requires us to disobey God's law. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When God's law asks us, requires us, not asks us, but when man's law requires us to break God's law, we have to deny man's law. Because God is greater than man. He is the greater authority. Now there's a price that comes with that. The disciples found that out. We are to live peaceably. Romans 12, 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're supposed to be peacemakers. Live peaceably. And so though we're not of the world, we are in the world. Number three, and our purpose is to the world. And though the world does not realize it, we are its best friend. We're sent into the world. Look at verse 18, John chapter 17. You should be there. Look at verse 18. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Jesus told us in John 20, 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so here we are. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And we're not just in the world. He said, now, while you're in the world, I'm sending you to the world. Amen. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. Isn't an ambassador a representative from one country to another country? That's what we do. We are sent as the ambassadors of Christ into this country of this world to represent God, to represent Christ. To a lost and dying world. The Lord's departing words are found in Mark 16, 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. That's why we're here, church. We're not here to just sing songs. We're not here to just, you know, get together. We're here to be sharpened. We're here to be prepared. We are here to be equipped so that we can go to the world. But we go to the world as Christians. We go to the world with a message. We go to the world as ambassadors for Christ. What is his message? For God so loved the world that he gave his only... So loved the what?
The world.
That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Our message to the world is God loves you, and Jesus died for you and rose again, and Jesus wants to forgive your sins and save your soul and take you to heaven. Why don't they want to hear that message? Because they're in darkness. And the Bible says that the devil blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. He said, I'm sending you into a world, and you're their best friend, and you've got the message they need, but they don't want to hear it. Isn't that sad? For a large part of my life, I didn't want to hear it. Boy, I'm glad I listened. Look at verse 20 and 21 of our text. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us today.
Amen.
That's you and me. Jesus was praying for us when he was praying for them.
Amen.
21, that they, that's us, all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Wow, isn't that exciting? We've entered into the work of the apostles and of the disciples, because we are part of them, and they are part of him, and he is part of us, and we're supposed to live in such a way that the world might believe.
Amen.
Acts chapter 16 verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, in verse 23 of our text, the Lord wants the world to know why. Why? So that they might believe and be saved. The book of Ephesians says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now pay attention. By grace are you saved through faith. Listen now, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't that exciting? God said, you got to quit trying so hard to get saved. Because you can't. You got to quit trying to light candles and pull ring bells and pull ropes and cross little ladies across the street and give money to charities and do this and do that. You got to quit doing all that because that can't save you. You're saved by grace. That means undeserved favor. It's a gift of God.
Amen.
But as many as received him, you see, it's by grace, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so this is our purpose, to be a witness. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Christians, the reason we're here on this earth is to be a witness for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're here to be a testimony of what God can do in a person's life. We are here to be an example of what a Christian ought to be. When you were of the world, it and its things were your purpose. But now that you're not of the world, you have a higher purpose, a higher calling, a nobler king to serve. You have a nobler purpose of life. Our persuasion is we're not of this world, but our place is in the world. And our purpose is that we might go to the world. And my last point is this. Our prospects are out of this world. Amen? One of these glorious days, whether by physical death or the coming of Christ, we will be taken out of this world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Isn't that awesome? This old earth is not our home. Our home is over in heaven in glory. Our home is with Jesus. And one of these days, he's coming to take us home. Have you ever been anywhere and you couldn't wait to go home? Have you ever been anywhere and when you were a kid and you said, "Well, I wish my dad come get me or my mom would come and get me. I've had enough of this place." That's how I feel. I'm not telling you, every day I'm looking for Jesus to come take me home. How about you? That's why John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Look at verse 24 of your text. Look what Jesus says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Amen. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." You know, the Lord Jesus wants us to see him in the glory that he had with the Father in eternity past. He wants us to see him before he left the glories of heaven to come to earth and become a man and bear our sins in his own body on the cross. You see, mankind has only seen Jesus in his humanity and in his humiliation. But one day we will see him in all his glory. And Jesus is praying here. He's saying, "Lord, they know who I am, but they really don't get it. They see me in the flesh as a human being. They're going to see me on the cross. They're going to see me broken and bleeding and bruised and dying. They're going to see me rise from the dead. But Lord, they haven't seen me in my glory." And he said, "Lord, I'm praying. I want them to come and see me in my glory." Don't you understand, Christian? God wants you. He wants you with your eyeballs to look on him in his glory as he was with the Father from eternity past. And one of these days, he's going to come and whisk us out of here, and we're going to stand before him, and we're just going to be in absolute awe. "For eye hath not seen, nor ear heard." What a glorious day. He came first time as the Lamb of God, but he's coming the second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to notice, if you will, in verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." We have been given to Christ out of the world. When the Lord came to you by the gospel and you believed, he took you out of the world spiritually and into himself. That's what it means to be in Christ. You ever hear anybody say, "Well, the Bible says if any man be in Christ"? Here's what that means. That means when you got saved, God took you spiritually out of the world and he put you in Christ. God no longer sees you as part of the world. He sees you as part of the body of Christ. Huh? Here he sees you righteous and holy and perfect and pure and sanctified. Why? Because you're in Christ. No longer like you're of the world. One day he's coming to take your body and your soul and your spirit out of this world. We used to say it like this, lock, stock, and barrel. Huh? He's coming someday to take us out of here, lock, stock, and barrel. And if we die before Jesus comes, he's not leaving our bodies here. He's rising them from the dead and taking them on with us. And if we're alive when Jesus comes, he's going to change us in the twinkling of an eye. Take us out. Our prospects are out of this world. Amen. I want to finish with one passage of Scripture. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to see this. This is exciting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look what it says in verse 41. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. This is what we have to look forward to. This is our prospects. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That means planted. That means put in the ground. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The first birth was physical. It enabled you to bear the image of the earthy, Adam. But when you trust Christ your Savior and you're born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, now you are going to bear the image of the heavenly, the Lord Jesus in all His glory. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And our responsibility, while we remain in this world, we're not of the world, but we're in the world. We've been sent to the world. But before we're taken out of this world, verse 58 is our marching orders. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. This morning, as you think on these wonderful things, dear believer, do you allow the hatred of this world or the hardships of this world to keep you from your purpose of being in this world? I was talking with a Christian businessman the other day. And he was asked to make something for a guy. And before he made it, the guy said to him, do you know that I'm a Muslim? And the Christian answered, do you know that I'm a Christian? To which the Muslim replied, oh yeah, I know you're a Christian. That's called a testimony. If this Muslim had heard your conversations, and this Muslim had watched your life, would he have known that you're a Christian? Let's not forget who we are. Let's not forget why we're here. And let's not forget that we are the testimony, the witness, and the example of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe there's someone here this morning as a Christian who would say, you know, there's something in my life that's a poor testimony for the Lord, and I need to deal with it. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? All right, thank you. There are hands here and there. Maybe you're here today as a Christian. You'd say, Lord, preacher, the Lord's spoken to my heart, and I know there's a change I need to make in my life, and I'm willing to make it. Would you lift your hand and say, that's me? All right, thank you. We'll put them down. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You've never been born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. My friend, the best friend you have is a born-again Christian because he or she can tell you how to have eternal life. And the best institution on planet Earth for you is the local Bible-believing church because you are the purpose of its existence. This church exists so you can hear the unvarnished truth of the Word of God and the gospel of Christ. Every class, every service, every ministry is designed with the purpose of winning lost sinners to Christ. Perhaps you're here today or you're watching or you're listening and you have never been born again. But you know now you need to be. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you here this morning and you know you need to pray and trust Christ as your Savior and be born again? You say, preacher, I know I need to be born again. Would you lift your hand up? Just slip it up just a little bit. Let me see it. You know, you say, preacher, just between you, me, and God, I'm not going to ask you to do anything you don't want to do. But if you want to lift your hand up, say, pray for me, preacher. I know I need to be saved. I need to be born into God's family, and I'm ready. Anybody like that here? You know, you can be right where you sit. It's a simple prayer of faith. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, my Father, that you have given it to us. It is the inerrant, infallible, inspired, and immutable word of God. And I thank you, Lord, for your Son who came to be our Savior. And I thank you for the wonderful promises we've heard about today. And I pray you'd help us. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And you sent us to the world. And may we be faithful until you come to take us out of this world. Father, I pray you'd glorify yourself in the invitation. I pray if there's anyone in this room needs to be saved, you'd give them the courage to come and meet me at the front. Let us help them. We love you and praise you and thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 694. 694, please. We'll sing. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart this morning as a Christian, maybe you'd like to come and just spend a few moments with the Lord in prayer. Maybe you'd like to come and you raised your hand and you said, yes, there's something in my life that needs change. Why don't you come pray about it? Maybe there's some decision you need to make. Why don't you come pray about it? Maybe there's something in your testimony needs cleaned up. Why don't you come pray about it? Maybe you just want to be used of God. Why don't you come pray about it? And my dear friend, maybe you need to be saved. You've never been born again. Why don't you come and talk to us? Let us help you. We can show you in 5 minutes from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. It's right there. It's clear. Will you come? As we sing this hymn, you just step out of your spot, come and see me, and we'll have a man go with a man, a woman go with a woman, and they'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Take care of it today. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You know what? An hour from now might be too late. All you have is right now. Take advantage of it while we sing. You come on the first.